The topic is, are you forgiving? Are you forgiving? Do you yearn to give forgiveness? Do you yearn to seek forgiveness? Do you yearn to reconcile people to one another, people to God? Now most of us, we struggle, I shouldn't say most of us, all of us, we struggle with the natural person, the natural man. And the way the natural man responds to opposition doesn't look pretty at all. Consider the scenario. Your enemy hurts you. Well, you respond by taking the offensive. He takes revenge, and so you discredit him. When he prospers, you envy him. When he has problems, you rejoice in his downfall. You want him to be punished. This is a natural reaction, and this is something that all of us can identify with because we all do it, don't we? This is a sinful heart. But God's way is not for us to react in this manner. It is to forgive. It is to seek forgiveness. Now the question is, are you forgiving? And the answer we would like to arrive at, hopefully, is forgiven people can never remain unforgiving because forgiveness flows from a forgiven life. Now, let me say that again. Forgiven people can never remain unforgiving because forgiveness flows from a forgiven life. Now, to arrive at this conclusion, we will consider 3 points. Firstly, God's incredible forgiveness. Secondly, our ridiculous position when we don't forgive. And thirdly, our divine duty. So firstly, God's incredible forgiveness. And we see from this passage that there are 3 characteristics of God's forgiveness. Now, firstly, God's forgiveness is limitless. In Matthew 18:21, Peter came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I'm supposed to forgive him? Till 7 times? Now, according to Jewish tradition, forgiveness could be granted up to 3 times. So if a person sins against you and he seeks forgiveness from you once, you can forgive him. If he sins against you a second time and he comes to you asking forgiveness, you're supposed to forgive him the second time. If the third time he comes to you for forgiveness after sinning against you, you have to also give it to him. But if he comes to you the 4th time and having sinned against you, you are justified. You are righteous if you don't forgive him. Huh? I've been hurt by you so many times. 4th time, you know. 3 strikes, you're out. No, I can't forgive you. And if you were to do that, you'd be completely justified according to Jewish tradition. Alright? So when Peter suggested 7 times, he was doubling the Jewish tradition from 3 to 6, and he added 1 more in. Now, Peter must have thought that he was very forgiving, right? So he must have dumbfounded him, not 3 times, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now that's 490 times. And of course, Jesus was speaking in hyperbole. He didn't mean that the 491st time, you're justified not to forgive, right? He did this as an exaggeration. It's not literal. And he said this to indicate that our forgiveness of others should be incredible and limitless like God's. Now he tells us of a king who was settling his accounts with his servants. Now, many owed him money. Now, one owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, how much is 10,000 talents? It was a lot of money. And 10,000 talents, as one commentator said, was more than the total budget of an ordinary province. All right, you have the province of WA. What is the budget of WA? It's a lot of money. All right, in those days, right, a budget of a province, which, right, now the total revenue of 3 provinces combined, Idumea, Judea, and Samaria, at that time was only 600 talents. Only 600. The guy owed him 10,000. Now the total revenue of 1 wealthy province, like Galilee, was only 300 talents. So 10,000 talents was a huge amount. Now the servant was not able to pay the debt, and so the king ordered that the servant, his wife, and his children, all that he possessed, will be sold in order to pay back the debt. Now, we know by looking at this, how can the servant's possession, himself, his wife, his children, be equal to 10,000 talents? Wow, that would be wonderful if me and my family could be sold and pay the American debt of how many trillion dollars? Obviously, it doesn't work. It was not commensurate, right? They could only pay back, I don't know how much, less than 100 talents. Nothing at all. The servant heard that he was about to be sold, along with his family, along with his possessions. He fell down on his knees, and he begged. Now, verse 26, his words are these, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." So he was so desperate that he promised to pay all the debt. Now, what kind of disillusioned person was this? All? Are you sure you can pay all? Now, one talent was a lot of money already. Now, one talent was equivalent to 60 minas. One mina is equivalent to 3 months' wages. So, one talent is equivalent to 180 months' wages, or 15 years. You have to work 15 years to pay back one talent. So 10,000 talents is equivalent to how many years' wages? Do your math. 150,000 years. 150,000 years of wages. You would have to work those years to pay that. Now, so if one were to work 40 hours a week, right, that's the general policy, right? 40 hours a week, am I right? Okay. And you get, what's the minimum wage here? What's that? Well, let's say a comfortable amount, $20, okay? Like $20 an hour. Then 10,000 talents is equivalent to $6,240,000,000. That's how much the man had to pay back. Okay, I was doing calculations, and of course the number in my calculator did not come up to this. It had 6 point something plus 9. That's 6 billion, right? I think so, right? 9 decimal point, 6 billion. So, it was limitless, the forgiveness, if the king would forgive that servant of that debt. Now, we now see the second characteristic of God's forgiveness. God is patient and he is compassionate. Now the man here pleaded with the king to be patient. Now the word patient in the original literally means to be big-spirited, to be large-hearted. So it can also mean to be slow to punish, right? Now a lot of us are very quick to punish, but we are to be slow to punish, big-spirited. Now as a result, the king was slow to anger. He was moved with compassion. It touched his inner being when the person pleaded for forgiveness. And so the king released the servant, forgave him the debt, $2,250,000,000. Now, do you know of any king who would forgive someone of that debt? Now, not any human king that I know, right? But we have to remember that this is a parable. Verse 23 says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king." So what Jesus was trying to get at was, there's no human king who would do this, but this is what God would do. So Jesus is using this parable to illustrate what God, the divine king, would do. The king represents God, the servant represents the people who have heard, who have experienced the message of forgiveness. So like the servant, we have a debt. All of us have a debt that we cannot possibly pay. It's an enormous debt. And there's a penalty. The penalty is not just judgment and punishment, but it is eternal judgment and eternal punishment. And scripture here tells us, right, that the wicked will drink of the cup of God's wrath, unmixed, undiluted, in its strongest and bitterest form. Now, we don't like to hear that God is a God of wrath, but God is a God of wrath, and He punishes, and the wicked will be punished with, they will be made to drink of cups wrath. Now, a cup was a symbol of judgment in those days. You know, how was Socrates put to death? He had to drink a cup of poison, right? Hemlock. And so this symbolized that God will judge people, and it is not just, you know, mixed hemlock, you know, a quarter cup plus three quarters, you know, of water, but this would be unmixed. And so God will judge the wicked with a wrath that is bitterest and strongest. Now, looking at this parable, we may think that the king is a tyrant. What a horrible king. The guy owes you $6,250,000,000 and you dare to send his whole family, you know, children and wife, everyone into prison, into slavery? Well, let me ask you, is this not okay? Now, we come to know how much 10,000 talents is, and we think, boy, it's not only okay, but sell the extended family, all the aunts and uncles and relatives as well. You know, what a big sum of money. You know, the king was actually justified. He had the prerogative under the law of Moses to do this. In the same way, does God have every prerogative to send all of us to hell and eternal hell for the sins we commit? And the answer is, of course He does. It's fully within the rights of God. No one deserves forgiveness. No one. But God gives it. Now, even before we came to Christ, God was already willing to forgive. You know, God didn't wait for us to seek Him out for forgiveness. He came to us first. You know, Romans 5, verse 8 tells us, God demonstrates, He commendeth His love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, God was willing to forgive. And that's where we come to the third characteristic of God's forgiveness. It is not constrained by the wickedness of man. Christ died for those without strength. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. Now, this is very uncharacteristic of human beings. You know, verse 6 of Romans 5 tells us, yeah, you know, peradventure, you know, a man would die for a good person. You know, that happens, right? We, you know, grandma gives her the last spot on the life raft to her grandson because she's old and, you know, she says, I'm not going to live much longer. My grandson can live much longer than me. I'll give up my spot. Right? That does happen. But who would give up their life for sinners? So God's forgiveness is not constrained by wickedness. So this is the incredible forgiveness of God. It is limitless, it is patient, it is compassionate, and it is unconstrained. Now, secondly, because God's forgiveness is such, when we do not forgive, right, we see our ridiculous position. You know, even though we are forgiven people, you know, we are not very forgiving, right? So Jesus here continues the story. When the forgiven servant went out, what did he do? He found the first fellow servant who owed him 100 pence. What did he do? He grabbed him by the neck and demanded money. You can kind of picture that in your head. He walks out now forgiven, then he sees someone. Gets him, pulls him by the neck, and demands money. Now the second servant makes exactly the same plea as the first servant. Have patience with me. I will pay thee all. But what did the first servant do? First servant refused and cast him into prison. Now there are three things here we can learn about ourselves when we don't forgive. Well, two or three in your notes, it's two, right? Well, firstly, we learn that we are petty. While the promise of the first servant to pay back everything was impossible to keep, the promise of the second servant to pay back everything was actually easy to keep. Okay, 100 pence versus 10,000 talents. What is 100 pence? If you had 100 pence in 1 pence denomination, meaning 100 of those coins, you could fit it in your pocket. Now you look a bit gangly walking around jingling, but you could still carry it in your pocket. Now 10,000 talents, if it was paid back in pences, okay, would take an army of about 8,600 carriers eating 6 sacks of 60 pounds of 1 pence coins. Now, if you were to change the denomination of those coins and make them into 6 pence coins, okay, then they would only carry 1 bag of 60 pounds in weight. You put them in one line, they would form a line 5 miles long. One pocket, 8,600 bags, 5 miles long. Okay? But for such a small sum, the servant went ballistic. He was petty. Right? He was petty. Now, how many of us here, you know, perhaps returning back to home countries, you pay for a cab, and then the cab goes the long way, you have to pay $2 more, and you pull your hair out, you get really angry. You know, you want that guy to give you a... We're petty. That's what we are, right? We want everything to the last cent. Now, secondly, we're proud when we don't forgive. And the servant here was proud. Now, of course, this servant here had every right to insist that the debtor repay him, according to the law. You know, but the king, had already shown mercy and forgiveness. So by not following that example, the first servant was elevating himself above the humble king. The king would forgive, but I would not, right? So he wanted the king's position without having the king's character. And furthermore, what we're told here is that the second servant was not beneath the first servant. We're told here that they were equals. The term here is they were fellow servants. But yet he applied force and threatened him. So this is our position. When we are angry with someone who has sinned against us and refuse to forgive, we forget the great debt that God has already forgiven us. Very often we focus on the debt that we're owed. We want restitution. We want vindication. Our reputation has been damaged. It doesn't matter to us that Christ made himself of no reputation. So when we demand for satisfaction, we're putting ourselves above God. Right? We're putting ourselves above God. Now the third thing that we learn is a bit more sobering. We may be on dangerous ground when we don't forgive. Now the message of this passage is quite simple. Being forgiven and being forgiving are interdependent. They cannot be separated. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive others. That's why, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, what are we taught to pray? Right? What are we taught to pray? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. And that is why in verses 32 and 33, the king said to the servant, the first servant, upon learning about what he did, he said, "Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" So what we learn here is that Christian forgiveness and God's forgiveness are related. If we are forgiven, the ability is given to us to forgive each other. So those who cannot forgive show that maybe they have not been forgiven by God. cannot forgive, it may mean that they may not have experienced God's forgiveness. Because just as forgiveness or forgiven means forgiving, unforgiving means unforgiven. Right? Anyone who does not love his brother does not love God, because God is love. And that is why the king here used the word wicked on the first servant, because he was wicked. So those who are unforgiving are peradventure unforgiven. So what is God's word? God's word to us is that we ought to forgive as God forgives. And that's our divine duty. That's the third point. Now turn with me to Colossians 3.13. Colossians 3.13, and heed, in chapter 3, verse 13, our duty to one another. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So, the duty is we are to forgive as God forgives. So the same incredible forgiveness that God displays, we also are to display. So firstly, our forgiveness of others must be limitless. No matter how many times a person comes to us, and if their seeking of forgiveness is sincere, what are we supposed to do? We're to forgive. Now the question, of course, is what if their seeking of forgiveness is not sincere? What are we supposed to do? But there's church discipline. What we are told here is the forgiveness, the seeking of forgiveness is sincere, right? But what if they don't come to us to seek for forgiveness? What are we to do? We are still to forbear one another. We are to have a forgiving spirit. Now, some people, they say that, if someone comes to you seeking forgiveness, then you forgive. So people say, in that case, we should not forgive until they are properly repentant. They say that since God only forgives when we are repentant, so if people don't seek forgiveness, then they are not forgiven. Is that true? What do you think? On one hand, it is true. If people don't seek forgiveness, they're not forgiven. But even if they don't seek forgiveness, you are forbearing and willing to forgive. There's a forgiving spirit. So between you and the Lord, you're clear, no matter whether that person wants to seek forgiveness or not, right? So it is true that people who don't seek forgiveness, they don't receive forgiveness. That is true, right? But while they don't come to seek forgiveness, we must have the attitude of forgiveness. So God, we're told, is patient and compassionate. God never waited for us to come to Him. He came to us first. Verse 35 tells us that our forgiveness must be from the heart. So firstly, to forgive, there has to be the attitude of patience and compassion. A lot of us withhold forgiveness because we want vindication. And that's, of course, the wrong attitude already. You know, if that's the case, Jesus would never have cried out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, no one had come to Him for forgiveness, but yet there was already the attitude of forgiveness. So while it is not wrong to want them to come in repentance and to be reconciled, and I think sometimes as a church, we do not let frayed ends. You know, you have a rope, you cut the rope, and it frays. too often in church, they're frayed ends, right? A relationship breaks, no one says anything about it. No, nothing. Then it's allowed to fray and fray and fray, right? And it becomes worse. So while the aim is to reconcile, what we do is we work on tying up those frayed ends. There has to be a conclusion to relationship problems. There has to be, right? But how will they come, right? Imagine if we're mean or severe, if we're not patient, right? If at the first time, you know, we strike, they won't come in repentance. But Romans 2:4 tells us that it is the goodness, the mercy, the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It is the patience that allows a person to finally come to seek forgiveness. So the example to follow is to seek others out to reconcile with them. And that's difficult. That is difficult because our pride prevents us. He did me wrong. Why should I go to him? But that is what God did. But you know, often in humans, it takes two hands to clap, doesn't it? All right? And we may have a part in it. So in seeking others to repent, we need also to seek forgiveness. And that is why, one reason why we can't forgive is because we're unwilling to seek forgiveness. You know, there's one animal that no one likes to go near, because every time you go near to this animal, its quills stand up. It's a porcupine. Can you blame people for not coming to you if you're a porcupine? Right? Who can you blame? But friends, while we may need to do some personal accounting, let us remember that our God is gracious. His forgiveness is incredible. Even for our unforgiveness of others, he will forgive us when we turn to him and forgive. He will provide us the strength and the grace and the compassion to forgive others. So the key in our seeking forgiveness from him, right, is to admit our pride, admit our fear. So we don't leave here hopefully thinking that God is austere and unforgiving towards our unforgiveness, because he can help us. You know, we often in relationship problems, you know, we are like the first servant. We harbor grudges. We nurse resentment. We let the past continually bother us. We hold a particular sin against one another. We become bitter, and we have lost sight of God for the sight of our offended pride. You know, we may, like that servant, involve our whole family. You know, in the end, right, almost the entire family was, right, because there was that unforgiveness. In fact, that's what happened. When he did not forgive, he was sold into slavery. The king delivered the servant to his tormentors. But often, what is the torment that we face because we are unforgiving? God does not have to deliver us to any tormentors. We are tormented by our own unforgiving souls. Now, Christ died to forgive us, to give us victory. So we look to him for that victory and that humility to forgive others. You know, why this message? You know, it's the same thing. How much do we fear ministering the gospel to others? You know, gospel message is next week. That attitude of forgiveness, it spills over for our desire for others to receiveness of God. So may this message have further applications to your own hearts. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we pray that you would make us like Christ, that you would remind us also of what our attitude ought to be forgiving like him, to seek forgiveness as sinners, to be willing to forgive others who seek forgiveness from us, and also to be forbearing with those who struggle with their pride. So work this work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.